Well, I mentioned already that I'm going to be speaking of the parables of Jesus. And so I'm wondering how many here this morning like a good storyteller. I love a good storyteller. You know, there's some storytellers that are so good at telling the story. It's just so vivid and picturesque that you can just imagine everything exactly as they're saying it. My sister-in-law, Teresa, she's probably watching. She's an amazing storyteller. Now, you've probably heard her tell stories on the mission field. But when we were younger, she would tell us stories of when she was in boarding school, and she's dramatic and her hands are going and she's got all these actions and she's telling everything. And I'm like, man, I totally am right there. I just see exactly what's happening. And when someone is a good storyteller, you can just picture exactly what it is that's happening in the story, right? I love a good story. And I think as kids, we grow up, if we grow up loving stories, we read from the Bible and we see there's so many great stories. But what we also see is that Jesus is a great storyteller. Jesus told many stories in the Bible, and those stories are what we refer to as parables. So today we're going to look at seven of the parables that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, from verses 1 all the way to verses 52. In our sermon series, God's Grand Plan, from Genesis to Revelation, we are now halfway through the series, and so it's fitting that we are in the New Testament. Last week, Pastor Jonathan preached about the kingdom of God. He preached that we are supposed to be prepared for the kingdom of God, how we can enter into the kingdom of God. And today we are going to see these stories, these parables from Matthew 13. Jesus is telling us about the kingdom of God. We look forward to the kingdom. I know most of us are excited for that day when we will be in the kingdom for eternity. And that's talking about the new heaven and the new earth that are referred to in Revelation 21 and 22. But we recognize that there's already a partial fulfillment of the kingdom here on earth. In order to be part of that kingdom for eternity, we need to make the decision to be part of it here on earth. The kingdom of God is not just in the church. The kingdom of God is wherever you are, wherever we are, as we go out into the world, wherever we go, we are part of the kingdom and we take his kingdom with us. So we need to make sure where we have influence, whoever we're able to reach, we are going, we are expanding his kingdom as we go. So in the parables of Matthew 13, Jesus addresses what the kingdom of God is like here on earth. And while we're going to look at verse 1 all the way to 52, let's just start by reading verses 1 to 9. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. When the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now you can picture this person out sowing seeds. He's putting seeds in the ground. Some just happen to fall. Some of you are gardeners here. You know exactly what that's like, getting down and sowing the seeds. But it's interesting that Jesus ends this parable by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." He's declaring that there are those in this crowd around him who don't hear or understand the words that he's saying. They don't recognize the true spiritual meaning of what Jesus is teaching. For them, this is just a story. It's just somebody out throwing seeds in the ground. But there's so much greater meaning to this story than just what these people hear. Why is Jesus telling these stories here? In the previous chapter, Jesus had performed many miracles. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, and most recently, he delivered a man from demons. But as he delivered this man from demons, the Pharisees came to him and they accused him of doing so by the power of the devil. They said, "You delivered that man by the power of the devil." And Jesus says, "That doesn't make any sense. If I was to deliver this man by the power of the devil, I'd be working against myself. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." But in Matthew 12, verse 50, Matthew 12, verse 28, he says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And after that, we see the Pharisees starting to ask him for a sign. And he declares to them that an evil generation is what wants a sign. Those who seek signs, they don't have ears to hear. No matter what is done, those people are not going to believe. But he goes on to say in Matthew 12:50, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." So those who hear the words that Jesus says, those who understand his Father's will and act on it, they're his family. They're the ones who are part of his kingdom. And so it's right after he says this about this, these are his family, that he goes into these stories, these parables of the kingdom. And so we recognize that we need to see these stories in the context in which they are. The things that have come before and the things that Jesus is saying, that's how we need to understand these parables. Jesus has a spiritual purpose for these parables to reveal the things of the kingdom of God to his disciples, to those who are part of the kingdom. But there's many in the crowd who are not going to understand what he is saying. They won't get it. And so the disciples are puzzled that he speaks to them in these mysterious ways. And the disciples in verse 10 say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will give an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not actually hear." Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God in parables because those who can see and hear, they'll understand it. They'll get the meaning of what he's saying. But most of the crowd can't fathom the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom because their hearts aren't right. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." Jesus is going to explain the spiritual significance of these stories to his disciples. Because they're spiritually minded, they will be able to understand. And for us, fortunately, we have it written here as well. And when we seek to understand the greater meaning of the parables or anything in the scriptures, God works with us on our hearts and he reveals these things to us. He helps us to understand. So the kingdom of God can only really be understood as we listen to the King who tells us about it. Is your heart right to be able to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, to be able to understand the secrets that God has hidden from some? Jesus' parables paint a picture of the kingdom of God here on earth. And in the parables of Matthew 13, Jesus paints a picture of the kingdom of God here on earth. The first picture that Jesus paints through his parables is that of harvest yield. There's a sower. We can't actually ever reap something without having something being sown first, right? So this man is out there sowing, he's planting, and he's going to care for the seeds. And we read this parable already, and then in verse 18 to 23, Jesus is going to go on and explain this parable to the disciples. And he explains that there's four different places where the seeds have fallen or been planted. The first three, they're unfruitful failures. But they're all just a little bit different. And it's the same in the kingdom of God here on earth. There's many that will fail. They won't make it to the eternal kingdom. But they find different reasons. There are different problems for why they happen that way. The first type of soil or the first seed that we see is in verse 4. It says the seeds fell beside the road. But what happened to those seeds? The birds came and ate them up, right? In verse 19, Jesus shares the meaning for this, that those who hear the gospel and don't understand or just really don't care about it, they're not interested at all. It doesn't matter what's been said, they're not interested. The word of God never takes root in their hearts because the devil is near as that bird that comes and eats up the seed. These people aren't interested in reading the Bible. They're not interested in hearing you talk about God at all. In fact, probably these are the people that the name of Jesus is only used as a curse word. They're not interested in hearing about the word of God. And it has no appeal for them. They're like a seed that falls beside the road. The second type of seed is verse 5. Others fell on rocky places, and immediately they spring up, but there's no depth, and so they wither. Verse 20 to 21, Jesus clarifies this and says that these are the people who hear the message. They think it's going to be something great. In fact, it even says they respond with joy. They're so excited. These are people, we've seen them. They come to church and they are excited. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to be here next week and I'm going to do this and that and this and that. And then what happens is they realize that they still have a little bit of trouble in life. Their life hasn't become a bed of roses. They thought Jesus was going to just make everything easy and smooth. But trials still come and they think, you know what? I don't want to have to face these troubles. I quit. I give up. And they fail. We never see them again. It's sad. In verse 7, we see others that fell among the thorns, and the thorns come up and choke them out. And in verse 22, Jesus talks about these as the people who hear the word of God, but they become so worried about the things of life, focused on accumulating wealth here on earth, focused on the things of this world. There's so many great things in the world. I just want to focus on that instead. They lose their focus and they become unfruitful. The thorns, the things of this world choke them out and they're not able to continue on in their faith. Again, this is a sad failure. There's no fruitfulness in their lives. But verse 8 is who I hope each one of us can say that we are. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop. These are the people who hear the word of God, who grow in faith. They produce godly fruit. Both verse 8 and 23 say that they produce 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. We aren't all called to produce the exact same fruit. Some of us are going to be doing different things than others. But we are all called to be fruitful. This is the person Jesus wants us to be. And let me say to you this morning that seeds don't choose where they're planted. Seeds don't choose where they fall. But we each have a choice as to what soil we will be for the seed that is planted. We all have to choose how we will respond to that seed, how we will respond to the gospel. Will you be like the crowd who doesn't have ears to hear, like the seed that fell by the road, or will you have an open heart to respond to Christ? Will you become part of his kingdom? Will you make a commitment and then when trials come, say, you know what, it's too much. I quit. I give out. I give up. I'm running out somewhere else. Or are you so focused on the things of this world and making sure you accumulate wealth here or the worries and the troubles of this world that you're just choked out and you're not able to focus on the kingdom of God? The offer to come into the kingdom goes to everyone. Everyone is allowed to come in. Are we good soil? Will we become active, contributing fruitful parts of the kingdom of God, building roots that are solid enough that we can withstand any problems that the world would throw at us? God desires that we all be receptive. He wants us all to come to him. And scripture says he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to fall away. He wants everyone to come to him. The next parable Jesus tells is in verse 24 to 30. And he explains it in verses 35 to 43. And it's the parable of the tares that are among the wheat. It tells of a landowner who's out sowing seed. Very similar to the first one. This guy is out sowing seed exactly where he wants it. But then at night, after he's sown everything, an enemy comes along. And can't you just picture this enemy coming along? You've sown all your seed, and now the enemy comes and he throws weeds or tares where you've planted seed. And as the seeds start to grow up, the landowner and the servant start to recognize, didn't you plant wheat? I'm seeing tares here amongst the wheat. And you see all this negative stuff growing right in the middle of the positive stuff. The servants asked, should we pull out all those tares? Should we get rid of all this negative right now? And what does the landowner say to them? The landowner says to them, they will have to wait until harvest to separate them. Because if you pull up the weeds or the tares right now, you might also pull up the good. You might also pull up the good wheat. The field in this parable is the world. And the parable reveals that in the world, there is an enemy to the kingdom of God. God isn't the only planter. The gardener sows. The Lord Jesus Christ sows. But the devil also sows. And what he sows is not good. This means that there is, in fact, those within the kingdom now who are weeds, those who are planted by the enemy, who are seeking to do harm to God's kingdom, to those in God's kingdom. But the parable says that the weeds should not be separated out until harvest. And verse 39 tells us that that is not until the end of the age when God judges the righteous and the wicked. It's only at that time that the sinners will be removed from God's kingdom. If we read verses 41 to 43, it says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks." Did you hear that? They will gather out of his kingdom. These are in the kingdom of God. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and he will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But this is a great promise. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. The wicked are going to be thrown into the furnace of fire, but the righteous, praise the Lord, will shine forth like the sun. What a great promise. And he says again, "He who has ears, let him hear." Those who have ears to hear will become righteous. But we recognize that while we live in the church alongside the world, there are those within the kingdom of God who are not God's. They commit lawlessness. They're a stumbling block to others. But let me say to you, church, this morning, that while we need to be discerning regarding these people, we need to also understand that we're not their judge. We're not supposed to go pull up the tares along with trying to get rid of it, right? Because then we'll pull up the good as well. And if those tares, if the weeds, if the negative ones are in church, what better place to be? There they'll hear the true gospel. You know, I think each one of us recognize that a weed cannot turn into wheat, can it? But the parable doesn't really mean that there, because we see that the wicked who are repentant can still become righteous. They're not like the weeds that they don't have any choice. And so Jesus makes a way for those who are wicked. If they will repent, they can become righteous. And if we think that we can take the place of judge and we start to uproot anything that we think is negative and is not part of the kingdom, we don't know people's hearts. We don't know where they're at. And as we start pulling up what we think is negativity in the church, we're going to damage the good. We're going to hurt the good. That's not our place. We are not supposed to be the judge. We don't know who's truly righteous or wicked. I know many godly people who have felt judged. I know people who were not very strong in their faith, but who were seeking to do good, and they felt judged, and they walked away from their faith because they were judged, whether it was based on past sin, whether it's based on maybe having had a divorce in their past, or maybe because they felt they weren't as fruitful as others. We do not get to judge. We have no right to judge. And if we start to judge others, we become that stumbling block that ourselves will be judged. It's important for us to remember that Jesus is the judge. He will pass judgment at the end of the age. It doesn't mean that we don't have discernment, that we don't have discipline even within the church, but we leave the final judgment. We leave condemnation, retribution, any of that to God. And we know that he knows the hearts, and he sees what happens when we don't see it all. He knows. So after Jesus speaks of seeds that are planted and fall, and he speaks of different soils, and then he speaks of the wheat and the tares, he teaches a few others that we're going to come back to. But then he leaves the crowd and teaches the disciples only. In verses 47 to 50, we see a parable that has a very similar meaning to these first two parables. Instead of bringing in the wheat, we see a harvest of a fisherman who's bringing in the fish. In verse 47 to 50, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The dragnet is the oldest type of net used to catch fish, used on a lake. It's the oldest type of net used, but it also was the most important one until recent years when people started having a rod. The net, though, caught so many. It was 750 to 1,000 feet long. And at the center, it was about 25 feet high. And at the edges, it was only about 5 feet high. So you have this kind of a shape that makes it really smaller at the ends. And it was weighted in the middle and had light cork on the side so it could be brought together. And it would drag tons and tons of fish in. They'd be trapped inside of it as it was pulled. And in this parable, Jesus says that after the fish are brought in, they're going to be sorted, the good ones into containers and the bad ones thrown away. Well, I have to tell you a story. Last year, our family went on a whole extended family went on a holiday to Gull Lake. And we took our fishing rods. We were going to catch some fish. Jeremy and Teresa were there with their kids. And there were these restrictions on the fish, what you could catch. We were only, there was only pike and walleye in the lake. And you weren't allowed to catch pike and walleye. They were catch and release. So we're sitting on the little deck of a dock. We're sitting on the dock, and little Timothy is sitting on the dock, and he catches a fish, and he's all excited about it. And then we tell him, you could see him up on the screen, then we tell him, sorry, Timothy, you got to throw it back. He's like, and I said, but Timothy, most of the fun isn't catching the fish. At least you caught the fish, right? Like, that's the most fun part, isn't it? And he says, not for me, it isn't. I said, I guess he really wanted to take that fish back and eat it. He wanted to reap the harvest, right? He wanted it to be good. And I personally, I wasn't too disappointed because I didn't want to gut or skin the fish or have that. You know, I'm not really into that. But the guy said they would take care of it anyway. But you know what? It's the same with harvest. We want to bring in what is good. When we sow seeds for an apple, we don't want a rotten apple. When we sow a seed for a beautiful plant, we don't want weeds coming up. When we go fishing, we want to catch a good fish, like our brother Jim did this week, catching good fish. We want some good fish, right? We want to reap the good. But we... Jim said it was this big, but Ray says it. No, I'm just kidding. But we understand that the bad needs to be thrown away, doesn't it? We don't want the bad in there with the good. And Jesus clarifies, though, in verse 49, that the bad will be thrown away at the end of the age. That's when all the fish are brought in, at the end of the age. He uses this metaphoric parable to describe that it's the end time judgment when this harvest of fish will be divided into the righteous and wicked. And he uses words that are almost identical to what he used in the wheat and the tares. So both verse 42 and 50 say very similar words, that the wicked will be thrown into the furnace of fire with weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is an eternal judgment. There's no coming back from this judgment. The message goes out to all. The net reaches far and wide. It's a big net. Jesus' message goes out to everyone, but there are some who are going to reject him. There are some who are going to be bad and negative, and they will face eternal condemnation. But when we are brought before the Lord on that final judgment day, I pray that we will be part of the bountiful harvest, the good, the faithful saints who will shine like the sun in his kingdom. So in Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God, he paints the picture of harvest yield. And secondly, he paints a picture of humble beginnings. In verse 31 to 32, it says, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it's fully grown, it's larger than the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Those uppercase words are quotation from the Old Testament. We'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus here interpreted the first two parables for the disciples, but this parable is short. It's about the mustard seed. This one and the next one about the yeast, he doesn't actually interpret for them. They're expected to understand the meaning of this parable because the truth is quite obvious for those who have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. We see here that Jesus describes the kingdom not just as any seed, but as the smallest common seed in their day. There were smaller seeds, but this is the common, most people would have known this seed, the mustard seed. Jesus doesn't paint the picture of his kingdom arising in a blaze of glory. It's beautiful and magnificent. There's mighty horses and chariots. Trumpeters announce the arrival of the kingdom. It's grandiose and splendorous. He doesn't announce it that way. It's one that starts very small. This is the opposite of what the Jews would have expected. They wanted a mighty military kingdom, a powerful, majestic ruler. But Jesus describes a humble kingdom. Jesus tells of a kingdom with gradual but exponential growth, like the mustard seed. It's a kingdom that fulfills the Old Testament prophecy, as I mentioned, those uppercase words in verse 32, that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches of this tree. That is fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel 17, verse 23. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar, and birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. The mustard seed is one that grows into a great tree where birds come and find rest, where birds make a nest and becomes their home. Through this parable and the quotation of Old Testament scripture, Jesus is declaring that the kingdom of God is present now, although it's tiny manifestation of what it's going to be. These humble beginnings, however, cause Jesus' opponents to despise the kingdom. They consider themselves great. They want to associate with greatness. They don't want to associate with the meek and the humble. From the tiniest of seeds, though, we see that this kingdom grows to a mighty tree, a big tree that the birds find rest in. We know that the king of the kingdom cares about the smallest bird. He cares about those little ones. How much more does he care about the people in his kingdom? In just a few chapters earlier, Matthew 6, verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" If there is a place for the smallest creatures in the kingdom of God, we know that there's a place for every one of us. But we also must live with humility and recognize the value of the least of these, those who are weak and small in the kingdom. God cares for them. He desires that the kingdom of God would also care for them, that each one of us would care for them. In Matthew 19, 14, Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." The kingdom of God starts small and humble like a mustard seed, but it grows into greatness. Yet there will always be a place in God's kingdom for the weak, for the small, for the lowly. Jesus goes on to tell another parable of the yeast. He says in verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid three pecks of flour until it was all leaven." Three pecks of flour leavened by yeast is literally called three satas. And that is a surprisingly large amount. Each sata was about 13 liters. So three measures would be 40 liters, feeding up to about 150 people. The yeast for this, all this flour, is a small amount, but it works its way through the full batch of flour, and it has an incredible, makes an incredible difference. Now, I know we probably have some bakers in here who appreciate the difference between leavened bread and unleavened bread or flat bread. Now, I will say, I'm not the greatest bread baker. I do have a bread machine. I don't think it's been taken out for a few years. But when you make bread and you smell the yeast, you smell the bread rising, so good. And then you smell it when it's cooking. It just has such a permeating smell even, doesn't it? And it's delicious. I'm making you all hungry now for bread. Go out and buy a loaf of fresh bread. We really should have had some fresh bread for everybody this morning. But the yeast is able to make a difference on that whole batch of dough. It impacts everything that it comes into contact with, right? The yeast cannot be separated to this part of the dough. It impacts all of it. And that's the message that Jesus is making of the kingdom, that it impacts as it goes forth, it will impact everyone. In the parable of the yeast, we see humble beginnings because the yeast is small, but it impacts a great amount. But also we see the humble beginnings because we see a woman who's kneading a batch of dough. And if you know wealthy people or those that had any kind of status, they would have had servants to do that. This woman kneading dough wouldn't have been seen as somebody mighty or of any value. She was a woman just kneading dough. She's not somebody that anybody would have said, "I'm going to use this woman as an example of the kingdom of heaven or any kingdom." But Jesus did. Jesus recognized this lowly woman who's kneading her dough as a symbol of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus paints a picture of humble beginnings. Jesus liked to turn the common thought of the day on its head. In fact, in scripture, yeast or leaven is often seen as negative. It was often a negative connotation, probably because fermentation implied degeneration or corruption. In Exodus 12, verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So yeast was often seen as a negative thing. And in fact, because of this, there's some scholars who think that Jesus is telling here that evil is going to pervade the kingdom. He's saying that there's evil that's going to overtake the kingdom. But I have a problem with that because Jesus is not going to be focusing on the devil in the kingdom. Jesus is focusing on who the ruler of the kingdom is. It's God's kingdom, and God is going to rule, and God is going to reign, and God is victorious. This is not focusing on the devil. Jesus is turning the thought of the day on its head and focusing on yeast as a positive thing that permeates as it goes. These same people also think in the mustard seed that the birds who come are negative because in the parable before, the birds ate that seed that was dropped by the roadside. So there was negativity coming into the kingdom. But that's not the way it is. Scripture doesn't always hold a positive or negative connotation for the same symbol. In fact, both Jesus and the devil are declared as a lion at one point and another. In Revelation 5:5, we see that Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But in 1 Peter 5:8, we see Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to understand that symbols in scripture, or when they're used in Jesus' stories or whatever, that they can have negative or positive implications. And we need to recognize, we need to have the spirit of Christ as we try to view that symbol, and we recognize what it is that he's saying. One effective, righteous person in the kingdom is like the yeast, and they can have a great impact on others. Jesus isn't afraid to use sharp imagery to get his point across. And multiple times in scripture, he uses this to declare that there will be fruit in the kingdom of heaven, that we are to be fruitful until we have that eternal kingdom. The use of humble symbols such as the mustard seed and yeast is appropriate for Jesus. He is the humble king who came to take on the form of man. He came to earth in a lowly manger, not a monumental castle. He didn't have servants gather around him. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, not a great stallion. And he ended his time on earth in an incredibly humble way. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. While Jesus was obedient to the cross at his trial, and all his followers fled from him, if people had judged his ministry based on that one moment in time, they would have seen it as a failure. But we see that great growth starts with humble beginnings. From that point on, there are billions of Christians through the world today, those who have great faith in Jesus Christ. And one day we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These parables demonstrate a contrast between the present reality and the ultimate destiny of the kingdom of God. What is humble now will be glorious then. So in the parables of Jesus, he speaks about the kingdom of God. He paints a picture of harvest yield, of humble beginnings. And thirdly, he paints the picture of hidden treasure. These last two parables also are not taught to the crowd. This is after verse 36 when it said he left the crowd and went into the house. And the disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares. After Jesus explained the parable, then he shares these next two parables with the disciples only. And these emphasize the value of the kingdom today. Though it's only partially inaugurated, it's not in its fullest sense as it will be in eternity. We recognize the great value of the kingdom today. Verses 44 to 46 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two parables are very similar in their story and their meaning. We first see a man who stumbles upon a hidden treasure. He wasn't searching it out, but by some ability, he's able to recognize its great value. So what does this man do? He buries it again. He digs in the ground and buries it, puts it back there. He's going to go sell everything he has and come back and buy this field where he can get that treasure. I don't know of the ramifications of burying a treasure and purchasing the field without letting the owner know. He could have just taken the treasure, but that would have been bad as well. But the fact is, there was no formal banks back then. People often hid treasures in field. If an army was coming, people would hide the treasure. And if a person didn't survive the army's attack, nobody would know the treasure was there. The field could pass from landowner to landowner, and nobody would know there was a treasure there. And so this man stumbles upon it and recognizes its great value. In the second parable, we have a merchant who knows exactly what he's looking for. He knows the value of what he's seeking, a pearl, a special pearl, a pearl of great price. And when he finds it after diligently searching high and low, he sells everything he has. Now, I have to believe because this guy is a merchant of pearls, he has other pearls, but they're not as valuable as this one. But he's willing to give up all of those other pearls. He's willing to give up everything he has because this is worth so much. As we look at these two parables, we see great similarities and a few differences. We first notice that these treasures were unnoticed to many. The treasure that was hidden in the field, nobody knew about it. The pearl, people didn't know about it because they weren't qualified to recognize it. And the kingdom of heaven lies unnoticed to many because the hidden nature of it, because they don't have eyes to see its value. They don't have ears to hear what Jesus has said. We also recognize the value. The man who sold everything he had to buy the field recognized how valuable it was. It was more valuable than all of his other possessions. And the pearl hunter likewise realized that this was more valuable than anything he had accumulated in the past. Although the religious leaders of the crowd are blind and ignorant to the presence of the kingdom, Jesus' parable reveals a surpassing value to the disciples and to us. So the kingdom has great value. The kingdom is also something worth sacrificing for. The man was willing to sell everything he had to buy the field. And the pearl hunter also willingly sold everything, including other pearls, to be able to get that great pearl. The kingdom of heaven is worth far more than any sacrifice we could ever make to acquire it. No sacrifice is too great to be part of the kingdom of God. We will experience discipleship. We'll have a relationship with the Master. We feel loved and known. There's a hope and a future when we sacrifice a little bit here on earth. And the biggest difference between these two parables is that the first man stumbled upon it. He didn't know it was there. He just happened upon it. But he recognized its value. And the second parable, somebody was actively seeking. This lets us know that whether people are looking for Jesus or not, when they're looking for the kingdom or not, the kingdom goes to everyone. All are welcome. Whether you stumble upon it or you're looking for it, whether you're looking for hope and you're looking for something to make life worth it, or whether you just happen to stumble upon it and realize, I need Jesus, the kingdom is there for you. Jesus' disciples are to understand that nothing is more valuable in this world than being part of the kingdom of God. The treasure is for everyone. Whether we stumble on it or we're seeking it, the kingdom of God is for us. We can obtain it through faith and reception. The question is, do you recognize how valuable it is to be part of the kingdom? Are you willing to give up everything else to be part of God's kingdom? Will you sacrifice worldly pleasures? Are you willing to forgo wealth on this earth to have eternal riches? Jesus' parables conceal the kingdom from the scoffing unbelievers, but it reveals the glorious destiny for those of us who have ears to hear and truly believe his message. In these kingdom parables, Jesus paints the picture of harvest yield. There are barren trees, and there are fruitful trees. May we be fruitful. May we be amongst the good harvest, that is, whether it be fish or wheat, whatever we look at, we recognize that we want to be good fruit. We want to be righteous. We want to be part of his kingdom. We recognize the picture that he paints of humble beginnings. Let's never try to exalt ourselves or think that we're too good to be part of a humble beginning, because Jesus himself came in humility, became man, so that he could experience what it is we've experienced. And we see the kingdom starts humble, but it grows into majestic, great kingdom. And thirdly, Jesus paints the picture of hidden treasure. We recognize that it is so valuable. It is worth every sacrifice that is required of us here on earth.